Hi there, everyone. This is Dr. Don Callum coming to you from South Central Washington State, and it's great to be with you once again. And before I forget, I just want to encourage lots of you to start your day out with BBS. There's an excellent health show, and I just encourage you. It's a two-hour show from 7 to 9. As far as Pacific Standard Time or Pacific Daylight Time, whatever, and with Dr. Ben Joseph. And tremendous number of different subjects he covers, and it's very fast-hitting and goes through that very well. And I've read quite a bit on the subject over the last two or three years, and it's very upfront and gives you lots of information that you certainly won't hear from your doctors, mainly because they don't know or they are not permitted to tell you. So I know reading various articles on like chemotherapy and radiation, that the doctors that administer it, that over two-thirds of them, even though that's pretty much all they know, over two-thirds of them wouldn't allow it for themselves. They wouldn't have it. But yet they want to administer it to you. And I'm a different type of doctor, not a medical doctor, but I have a couple of doctorates now, a doctor of ministry and also a doctor of theology. And we have been studying various things through the Bible, and that's what this is what does God have to say about things? And we finished a series that was not on any particular book, but it was the I Am statements as far as who Jesus declared himself to be. One of those is the most controversial scripture in the Bible, that he declares that I am the way. This is what Jesus himself said: I am the way, the truth, and the life, and no one comes to the Father except by me. Well, now, today we're going to get into a different book. It's the book of Romans. What I often tell people is, if you if you're really interested in getting into the Bible, I encourage people to take three books, and they're right together. They're sequenced right together in the Bible, and it's in the New Testament, and it will give you a very broad, good perspective. One of them it starts with the book of John, the Gospel of John, and that's the fourth gospel, and then it goes right into the book of Acts, and which is the history of the early church and how it was established and spread, and then also right following that is the book of Romans. And the book of Romans was written by Paul. It's often, most people don't realize it, but it is sometimes called the fifth gospel. And those are the three right in the row that I'd encourage you to read. If you want to just read one little tiny book that is the most compact, most power-hitting book there is in a very short bit of space, only six chapters, it's the book of Ephesians. So you could, that's something you could easily knock off today in probably an hour's time or so and read that book. But then I should hope you're drawn back to go to it over and over again, because it is truly God-inspired, Holy Spirit-inspired, and it is very concise and to the point, and so many valuable teachings are in that. So, you know, in Christianity, there's getting to be lots of people that are calling themselves Christians, sometimes lots of them, even evangelicals, over half those that are saying that they're evangelicals, I would say that they've got to be lying. It's just because that they deny so much of the Bible. So if you deny the Word of God, you certainly are not a Christian if you deny the half the New Testament. And you look today at many of these politicians and other people that say that they're Christians, and yet they don't believe that believe the New Testament. There was a statement. I think back a couple years ago, and I may be misquoting this, but I think this is what I heard him say. Obama say that. He sort of disregards a person like the Apostle Paul, because he calls him a grumpy old man that doesn't know what he's talking about. Well, half the New Testament is written by the Apostle Paul, who Jesus personally appeared to. This is not in a vision. This is there's visions of Jesus Christ, but then actually physically appearing to, and where you can grab hold of. And we don't have anybody like that today. And so all of a sudden these people want to take gospel, the four gospels, but then they don't like certain parts of the four gospels. So they quite often toss out John. who knows Jesus Christ better than, on a personal level, not counting the Holy Spirit, on a personal level, far better than anybody in history, because not only was he the closest to Jesus, but then he took care of Jesus' mother from the time of the crucifixion until many years later when his mother died. And so between the two of them, he would have found out a whole lot about Jesus Christ from his mother. And so and lots of these people, okay, they want to come to certain sections of Matthew and Luke and maybe Mark, but they like some of the things that are said in John, but there's so many things that are so absolute in there, they want to distance themselves from the one that is clearly the closest to Jesus and the understanding of who he is in the universe, and that he is the Son of God and equal to God. And so that is very offensive to a lot of people, over half the people that say that they're Christians and are not. So where are we? Are we ones that are picking and choosing what we want to digest in the Word of God? Are we saying we like this and we don't like that? Well, it sounds like we're making our own God. That's going back to the Ten Commandments. You shall have no other God than me. And so you're creating, and if I participate in that, I would be creating my own God. And to worship, it would be according to what I felt was the best, or some things I like and some things I don't like. Well, I had a person that was very dear to me, very, very close to me, that's how she considered things and would not read things as far as, well, I just don't want to apply that to my life. And it would, whether it's involving lots of personal relationships with all sorts of people. And she wanted to govern it in her own way. And so you say that you God bless you, and you just pray that the revelation of God Almighty may come upon those people, that the truth of the word that they might accept, rather than choosing a God of their own. And so we've got to come back to the God of the New Testament, God of the Bible. And so we first start out, of course, in the four Gospels, and then we see what's happening new in the early church, and then we see come to the book of Romans after that. Now, Romans begins a section in Scripture in the New Testament for many books in a row that or letters to various either groups of believers or individuals, and until you come to the book of Hebrews. And Hebrews is probably the one book that is really unknown as far as who wrote it. Lots of people believe Paul wrote it. There's from evidences and also many do not believe he wrote it. And there's many that believe a couple of his associates like Luke wrote it. And there is good evidence for that. So that at least most likely he may have had a hand in it but did not do it himself. And then following that in the New Testament, after the book of Hebrews, comes several other very important letters by James, the half-brother of Jesus Christ. And after him, of course, there's letters by Peter himself. Now, we don't have any, if you want to see a gospel of Peter, you'd probably go to Mark, because Mark spent John, another name in the Bible for him is John Mark, but he spent his time with Peter and went around with Peter. So if you want to see what the gospel according to Peter is, you probably best read the book of Mark, because that's where Mark was getting his information from, was from Peter himself. But then we have 1st and 2nd Peter in the back after James, and then 1st, 2nd, and 3rd John, which is, of course, the Apostle John who wrote the Gospel of John and Revelation. And after that comes a very brief book called Jude, which happens to be another half-brother of Jesus Christ. We read, of course, in the Gospels that he had several half-brothers and several half-sisters that were the children of Mary and Joseph. And, of course, Jesus himself was not. He was the son of Mary, but was conceived by the Holy Spirit, and clearly states that Joseph did not come in and know as far as he took care of and took her as his own, but did not know her in a physical, sexual sense until after the birth and purification for Mary of that time, after the birth of Jesus. So, but today we get to get into the book of Romans. And I want to jump ahead and just read a couple verses way up in Romans chapter 12, verses 1 and 2, before we get into some of the background of Romans, and then to get into Romans itself. It says, I beseech you, therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable to God, which is your reasonable service. And do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you may prove what is the good and acceptable and perfect will of God. Wow, there's a whole lot stated there. And I know a bunch of ministries that, at least a few that take those words, and that happens to be the perhaps the principal verse or two in their ministry. And especially like I know one that's in this state on the called Casey Treat and Ministries, or it's over on the south of Seattle. And the big emphasis there is don't be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. Well, what does that mean? Well, lots of people have this great assumption that all you have to do is just give your heart and soul to Jesus Christ and everything will be hunky-dory. Well, sorry, but you might have a time of euphoria, definitely, or may not. But you see, what happens then is that you ask Jesus Christ, you ask for forgiveness, like you say a simple prayer like this: Father, forgive my sins. Jesus, come into my heart and make me the kind of person that you want me to be. Well, you're asking God to take the Father, to take away all of your sins, to forgive you. And the Bible says he's faithful and just to do it and will cleanse you from all unrighteousness. In other words, that's what keeps you from even being heard. Lots of people think that their prayers are heard. But you see, that allows your prayers to be heard is the taking away of the sins and cleansing us from unrighteousness. Then he can hear you. He doesn't hear everybody. It says he will not hear sinners. Well, yes, he will, in a sense, in that if you're asking him for forgiveness and you're trusting in him and asking Jesus to come into your heart, yes, he will hear you then, because you're putting those sins, you're giving them to him to take away. You're coming under the authority of Jesus Christ. He says, whoever loves me will keep my commandments. So if you love Jesus, you're keeping his commandments. If you're not keeping his commandments, even though you say you love him, then there's something that is not completely right yet. And so we come to him with joy and thanksgiving. And how can we possibly do that unless we know that our sins are forgiven? In other words, you have totally entrusted your life to him and give praise and thanks to him. But here it says, don't be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your life. You see, the salvation part, even though cost Jesus, the Bible clearly states suffered more than any person in history. Yet, because of that, our relationship with God Almighty, the creator of everything, is established. It doesn't mean you're completely changed. There, you are become a new man or a new woman. But guess what? The old woman is still there trying to take back the authority that was taken away from him. And so that's why this word of God says here that we're not supposed to be conformed by what the world says and is teaching us and everything that's been that we have believed. We start taking everything that we have believed, and that doesn't mean it's wrong, but we have to start checking it against the Word of God. And wherever the Word of God says something, then we have to either say, okay, that part of my beliefs is right, and I'm going to keep that, or see that, oh, that part of my beliefs is wrong. I've got to discard that. Even though I believed in it 99.9%. And I've had that happen a couple times in my life. I was very heavily into Edgar Cayce, And as far as I had hundreds of as far as books and tapes, and back in the 60s and 70s, I guess that was in the 60s, yes. And so back then, $1,000 went a long ways, and you could get books and tapes for $2-3, and sometimes even less. And so I had over $1,000 dollars at that time worth of I don't know what $1,000 like that would be worth today, probably $15,000 anyway. Of course, a house back then, the average house 1960 sold for $16,000, and needless to say, we're at least 10 times that now. So that'd be at least $10,000 with a Casey material. And went to Virginia Beach, was one of the only a very few lifetime members. At least at that time, they had less than 100 lifetime members, and we were in that under 100 lifetime members. And so, but what they taught was one of the things was reincarnation. And there were so many natural proofs as far as in the physical realm, yeah, that they would say that a certain person would be born, that will be your grandfather or something, or your great-grandfather, and they will be born back to you, and you will know them by a certain birthmark. And, of course, 2 years later, then they have this child and have the exact figure, a very unusual figure, birthmark or something else, and you think, okay, this is absolute proof. But, you know, when something contradicts Scripture, you got to take Scripture and the Word of God. Well, what happens with the Word of God? It said that man lives but once, and then comes the judgment. Well, my goodness, that contradicts the Word of God. And then you start realizing that there are tremendous amount of spirits that can contrive that those things and actually do. And even in the uterus and in the womb of the mother. And so you start seeing how the works of every spirit that is trying to exalt itself above the name of God or above the name of Jesus comes about to try to deceive. So, we've seen this, do not conform ourselves to this world, but be renewed in your mind. You see, the salvation came pretty easy. It happened in one day, perhaps in 10 minutes or something. However, that didn't change you. It changed you initially and powerfully, but then comes the habits. You know, I've known so many people that have gotten saved, and all of a sudden they are instantly, miraculously delivered from either cocaine or heroin or cigarette addiction or several different things, but perhaps they're left with one. And like they have to work out their, we see this being trans, well, one scripture comes to mind is work out your salvation with fear of and trembling. It's the matter of the scripture in the New Testament says we have been saved, we are being saved, and we shall be saved. So it's an ongoing process. The Greek is much more powerful than our English in so many cases. And in renewing the mind, that does not come easily. You can't just sit down and say, okay, I'm going to read this, and your mind is automatically renewed. No, it's something that we have to fight for and contend for. In other words, we have to keep certain things that we have to work on is to for change. We have to keep them before our eyes and coming out of our mouth. So you might be just proclaiming a truth from the Bible, and it's not lining up with the facts in your life. But you see, if you're committed to observing what this says, to be not being conformed to the world, but being transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you get to enter into this process with God, that you're not trying to do it alone, because you can't change yourself. Otherwise, you fall back under the law of works, and you're trying to do it by yourself, and you're falling away from the grace of God. You have to be there actively asking God to do it and to accomplish it through you. And you just do a few things. Some of the few things is just you've got to be renewing your mind. And in other words, you can't perhaps be listening to certain things anymore. Perhaps it's things that your own mind are telling you, or what your parents have told you, or what all your peers are around you are telling you. And you've got to come back to what does the Word of God say. And you have to start renewing your mind that there might be a change. So, in other words, this is inferring that there's a difference between facts and truth. Well, the fact, the truth is there, and the facts can change based on you, your believing and confessing and acting on the truth rather than the facts. And as we act on the truth, the facts, we can often see the power of God start coming in and changing the facts as a miracle starts happening. And changing things that we considered that were absolute before, but because they were just facts, they hadn't been put under the power of the truth and by those declarations of the Word of God and the believing in them and faith, which is the expectation of them happening, not just believing, but an expectation of them coming to pass, and coming to pass shortly, that we enter into a new area. So this is just one of the brief areas that has revolutionized people's lives, ministries' lives, that I've seen, and have delivered tens of thousands, even hundreds of thousands of people in their lives. So let's get back and see what the introduction of this book of Romans is, and before we get into it. But then I was just jumping ahead. That was I was speaking from just Romans chapter 12, verse 1, and especially verse 2, the first half of verse 2. Okay, the background, I'm going to be reading a little bit. Part of the background from this happens to be the Spirit-Filled Life Bible, and it happens to be a New King James Version. I would encourage you that this is a good Bible, but even better Bible perhaps would be New American Standard, as far as being the most accurate Bible that I know of out there. That's called the New American Standard, and it was published a long time ago, but it's by many, many scholars believed, and it's to be by far the most accurate. And so I would really encourage that. I just have so many notes in this one that this happens to be the one I'm going from, but I know and I usually always inform people which things are perhaps inaccurate. There's very few But if you want something with pretty much all the inaccuracies taken out, you want the New American Standard Bible. The New International Bible is not too bad either, but it's not quite as good as New American Standard. Okay, this is Dr. Don Cowan, and I'm going to be reading some of the notes from this Bible here. And it says, as far as the background of Romans, when Paul wrote Romans about 56 A.D., he had not yet been to Rome, but he had been preaching the gospel since his conversion in A.D. 35. Okay, we look back to, okay, when did Jesus die? Well, it's probably, lots of people think, well, there might be as early as 29, but there's very few, I think, that believe that. Many believe perhaps A.D. 30 and up to A.D. 33. So we'll continue. But he had been preaching the gospel since his conversion in A.D. 35. During the previous 10 years, he had founded churches throughout the Mediterranean world. Now he was nearing the end of his third missionary journey. This epistle is, therefore, a mature statement of his understanding of the gospel. The church at Rome had been founded by other Christians known to us, but see visitors from Rome. He keeps seeing these visitors from Rome that would come to him. And so he knew several of the people that were from the Roman church, okay? And Paul, throughout his travels, knew many of the believers there up in Rome. As far as when this was written, Paul most likely wrote Romans while he was in Corinth in A.D. 56. Now, Corinth, if you remember, try to see on the map where modern-day country of Greece is, and where Athens is, and then you go to the east just a little bit, and there's a peninsula down there, and artificially right now, it I guess you'd call it an island, but it's not really, but it's been made sort of an island, just the fact that they've dug a very, very, very deep ditch straight up and down from the separating the seas on both sides to go through so the ships could transfer. And so they have large bridges, railroad trestles, and other bridges for cars going over the top of that now. And so Paul most likely wrote the book of Romans when he was in Corinth, I was saying. And so that you can see, at least in your mind's eye, if you don't have a globe there or a map there, or perhaps if you have a Bible already, some of them do have in the back sometimes maps, and you could picture that of the... sometimes they'll have the missionary journeys of Paul or something, and also give little lines of the three different journeys that he had, and show just where those countries are. He, of course, had spent much of his time over in what is called modern-day Turkey. And you also think of the Book of Revelation by the Apostle Paul, and it started out at the beginning with in chapters 2 and 3, these seven letters to the churches in Asia, and which would be Turkey. And right across from Turkey, across the Aegean Sea there, you go over, and then you come to Greece and Athens, and then go on beyond that over to that peninsula that goes down, you come to Corinth. Corinth, it was a very wicked city at the time. It was a sailor's city. And so back then, they would, from one side of the peninsula to the other, there's a small area in the middle where they cut that big canal through. And finally, when they, after Nobel invented dynamite, they were able to take that dynamite, and that's what really made it possible to cut all the way down and make that canal. And so after that happened, before that, they were trying to push their boats on rollers, their ships on rollers or tree logs, all the way across the top end of that peninsula, which was fairly small, but still it was a far safer way to go much of the year, because the south, down in the south end, to do that in the wintertime was exceedingly dangerous. And so as far as ships and everything, would often, instead of go down there and risk their ship and so many, because so many hundreds and thousands of ships were destroyed trying to go around, they would try to push their or roll their ships over ground at that point, right by Corinth. And, of course, you start thinking that is the major city where all these rowdy sailors are, and corruption and was very high there. And this is where Paul was at the time, and this is where he wrote this book. And, of course, he wrote two books that follow Romans, 1st and 2nd Corinthians, to them from other locations, but it was to this city where he now is writing this book of to Rome. He planned to go to Jerusalem with this collection, as far as it were taking up a collection for the needy Christians at the same time he was writing this book, and wanted to go to Jerusalem with the collection. And after being refreshed and supported by the Christians in Rome, he planned to travel to Spain and to preach the gospel. And he would wrote to tell the Romans of his impending visit. The letter was likely delivered by Phoebe. Well, as you read through, that's the word of God in Romans chapter 16, verses 1 and 2, it mentions that person. In view of his personal plans, Paul wrote to introduce himself to the church he had never visited. At the same time, he wrote forth a full and orderly statement of the great principles of the gospel that he preached. So, you know, all the other letters, it seems like he's directing things to certain issues at the time, or brief expositories that he's immediately going to come over and fill in everything else to them. But this one, this is different. In other words, here he is putting things all together. And so here the people already have the gospel with them, that there's a few copies of the gospel, or even several by this time, that they've got the gospels to them. But as far as it's not the written gospels, it's parts of them. Like there were some early writings of those gospels before they were totally formed. And so many of the words, stories, and sayings that made up when Matthew finally sat down to write his gospel, and Luke and Mark, before they were completely put out, there were shorter forms, and then about this time, 10 years later, they were being put out. And but the earlier forms of those gospels were already out, and or parts of them that other people had informed the people in Rome about. So the works of Jesus Christ and the gospel of Jesus Christ had come to them, but they didn't have entire written copies of everything because they hadn't been really put out and completed yet and spread through the world at that time. Because we're talking about the mid-50s here. And there weren't too much of the New Testament that had been written then, but most of it, much of the New Testament was written actually within about 10, 12 years of this time. And the great concentration probably started from the earliest part of the New Testament, from about 47 AD through the most of the 60s, and then there's other parts that were written, especially the works of John, started in the 60s as well. Lots of people don't realize that, but they did, and went clear up near 100 AD. And so Paul wrote to introduce himself to this church they never visited. But he set forth a full and orderly statement of the great principles of the gospel that he preached. So this is one of the reasons why this is also called the fifth gospel in the New Testament. We always think of the other first four, but this is often called the fifth gospel. Romans is commonly considered the greatest exposition of Christian doctrine anywhere in Scripture. And I would say that's absolutely true, that it's most likely the greatest exposition of Christian doctrine. It contains an orderly, logical development of profound theological truths. It is filled with great themes of redemption, the guilt of all mankind, our inability to earn favor with God, the redeeming death of Christ, the free gift of salvation to be received by faith alone. Since Paul had not visited Rome, the epistle does not address specific local problems, but contains general teaching applicable to all Christians for all time throughout the history of the church. Expositions of Romans have sparked many revivals as people have come aware of the magnificence of God and his grace toward us. Once again, I emphasize that this, so many of the other works after Romans are to specific churches, just like this is, but he's never been here. He doesn't really know these people at all. And so he is covering a broad foundation presented to them. So he's not dealing with the specific issues that a church may have. Well, for the most part, like the book of Ephesians, I said, was perhaps the most powerful, short little piece of literature in the whole Bible, of the as far as the greatest, most compact, so much being covered. Well, it was sent to a church that, yes, it was an individual church, but it was a hub church. In other words, if you sent anything there, it was sort of like the mother church of Asia, and so it would be multiplied there and be spread to all the churches. So it was written more for everybody, and so it is with Romans. He didn't know the people in Romans. He knew just maybe a handful or so that had come to meet him in other cities. And so and he had learned a little bit of them, but he was trying to get the gospel, the word of God, for a firm foundation. So this is applicable to all Christians everywhere. And so we rejoice with that. The content, I think we'll skip over that. There's an area here on personal application. Romans teaches us that we should not trust in ourselves for salvation, but in Christ. Well, we have to check that out. That, in other words, to me, if you're trusting in yourself, in what you can do, or if what I can do, then I call that religion. Whether that's as Hindu or Muslim, or the religious type of Christianity that does not save but is just religion alone. Without a personal relationship with God Almighty, with His Son, Jesus Christ, we don't want that. We want what's powerful that does change us from darkness into light. We don't want to be a part of that trying to work our salvation as far as to be saved. Yes, the Bible does say to work out your salvation. Well, that's after being saved. In other words, you're following after Him, that you're hungering and thirsting after Him. You're not trying to do any works to get saved or stay saved. It's just your work is it says there's one work acceptable according to the Bible, and that is to believe on the Lord Jesus Christ. And so that's it. And so we see here, as I said, Romans teaches us that we should not trust in ourselves for salvation, but in Christ, that we should imitate the faith of Abraham, to be patient in times of trouble, to rejoice in our representation by Christ, to grow in daily death to sin, to walk according to the Spirit each moment, and hope in the future glory, and trust that God will bring good out of the present sufferings, to pray for and proclaim the gospel to the lost, especially to the Jews, and praise God for His great wisdom in the plan of salvation. And it says, especially in chapters 12 through 15, the letters, it gives many specific applications to life, showing how the gospel works out in practice, both in the church and in the world. And finally, we learn even to imitate Paul's deeply personal care for many individual believers. So it starts out, it's setting up things as far as what's right and what's true, and then towards the end of Romans, it's dealing with, okay, here's applications for our life. And this is how we can apply some of this to our life. So we need both. We need the good teaching, definitely. We need the solid teaching. We need the truth. But then we're often bewildered sometimes. I mean, some things are so blatantly evident. We don't need anything else. That alone is able to teach us what to do. But lots of times we need some application so we can understand, okay, how is this applied to my life or to their lives? And if we see how it's applied to their lives, we can usually see how it be applied, applicable to our own lives. So Christ is revealed. The whole epistle is the story of God's plan of redemption in Christ and the need for it. The detailed description of Christ's work and its implications for Christians, and the application of the gospel of Christ to everyday life. More specifically, Jesus Christ is our Savior, who obeyed God perfectly as our representative, and who died as our substitute and sacrifice. He is the one in whom we have faith for salvation. Through Christ, we have many blessings, reconciliation to God, and righteousness and eternal life. Identification with Him in His death, burial, and resurrection. Then we need to be being alive to God. as I read this, I'm not reading everything because I'm reading the sort of like an outline, you know. It gives certain subjects are given by certain parts of the scripture. So it lists a few verses or a few chapters where each thing is. And so if it's not totally coherent to you, then I'm sorry for that. But these are the things that are being pointed out, that these issues are being covered, and this is sort of in the chronological order of things that are being covered through the parts of the scripture. And the last couple minutes have covered like the first about five chapters in Romans. And in continuing from there, as far as identification with him, as I said, in death, burial, and resurrection, and identifying as far as also being alive to God, freedom from condemnation, which is certainly something that you and I need. And we will get into that. Also, how to know whether something is coming, condemnation or conviction, trying to distinguish the two of them, because one's coming from the enemy or the evil as far as spirits, and one is coming from the Holy Spirit. And it'll show you how to detect the difference between those. Okay. Then it goes into teaching us besides the freedom from condemnation, then eternal inheritance. What is your eternal inheritance and mine? Suffering with him, as far as being glorified with him, being made like him, and the fact that he even now prays for us. That's right. Jesus even now prays for us, especially this is for all those that you know, he is desired. You've heard the term, many are called, but few are chosen. Well, his choosing of us is based on us, our responding to his call. And so, yes, he's choosing, but he's not choosing based on his whims, because he wants all to be saved, and he wants none to be separated from him or lost. So his desire is for everyone, and his salvation is for everyone. So choosing is by his choosing of us is by us responding to him and saying, yes, we want you. We want you, as far as we repent and we say, Father, forgive our sins. We say, Jesus, come into my heart. We ask him to make us the kind of person that he wants us to be. That makes us in a place that when we say that from our heart, that means now he has chosen us, because we have responded to his call, because he loves you so much. And so in your love for him, that's all we have to do, is just ask him to forgive us, to ask him to come into you, and then just make a declaration. That's right. Make a declaration saying, God, make me the kind of person that you want me to be. And then be sure to thank him. So we see these things that are happening. Indeed, all the Christian life seems to be lived through him. So prayer, whether rejoicing or exhortation, glorifying God, in general, living to God and obeying him, all these things, we learn how to allow him to live through us. Also, the Holy Spirit gives power in the matter of preaching the gospel, and to this as far as Holy Spirit is the one, and the working of miracles dwells as far as he's the one that dwells and belong, as far as who in all us that belong to Christ, and he is the one that gives us life. He also makes us progressively more holy in daily life. and empowering us to obey God and to overcome sin. So lots of people are trying to do that on their own. I've tried to do that on my own. It doesn't work. It's when the Holy Spirit, we invite the Holy Spirit in, and he is the one that is empowers us to do that. So next time, I almost finished with the introduction. There was a couple more minutes to do that before we actually get into the Book of Romans and start going through there. But once again, it is the greatest theological work in the Bible, and it's often called the fifth gospel, and that's only allowed by people that have seen and talked to the risen Christ. And we don't know of anybody today that have done that, but he didn't just see Jesus in vision form. You have to remember he also saw him physically. And he was also one that was taken up to heaven returned to earth. And we know that also from the Word of God. And so many things he was able to speak, but lots of much he was not permitted to speak back to us. So we rejoice in your time, and this is Dr. Don Callan coming to you from South Central Washington State. And right now, we just come before you, Father, and we just thank you for all these blessed listeners. And God, just turn all of our hearts to hear what you'd have to say to us, and that we submit our lives to you, that you really want to set us on course, that you have a great destiny for us, and you want to come into our lives so that we can come and fulfill the destiny that our Creator, have provided for us. And we thank you for that. And we ask that for whatever need they have, that you hear them, and that they first come and ask you and seek you, and that you fulfill those physical and spiritual and mental and every type of need that they have, and that they remember to ask for it in Jesus' name. God bless you, every one of you. I hope to be with you again next week. God bless you. Bye-bye.